All right, well, we're in the middle of a series. This is week two of four, and I'm calling it today, Finding Forgiveness. Finding Forgiveness. So we're going to talk about for a little while, and please don't get defensive or uncomfortable, but we're going to talk about how to face and deal with hurts that inevitably come our way. No matter what your story may be, what your case may be, there is healing for our hurt because, as we have often sung in years past, Jesus is what? The wounded healer. He is the wounded healer. So whatever it may be. So I know for some of you it's really tough to raise your hand in church or do anything like that that might incriminate you, but has most people in here, have you ever been hurt in your life? Would anybody join me in saying, yeah, that, no? Teens? What about you? Any hurt happen? Have you ever inflicted hurt on anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Now I was thinking about this. When's the first time in your life that you remembered being hurt? I don't mean physically, but I mean emotionally hurt. Can you think back? I mean, can you think back before five? I was eating with Nate and Kayla because Dixie was on the bus trip, and again, I'm still collecting stories about her behavior. And I, in writing, please, I'd appreciate that. So I was eating with Nate and Kayla and the kids. Those are not quiet meals, I must say. But I was sitting here, and Norm was on Nate's lap, and I was offering some cheese, some of my private Colby Longhorn stash, and she just burst into tears. I thought, I broke it in half. Was she upset because I wasn't giving her the whole thing or whatever I was, but not then. And no, there was no rhyme or reason for her, I mean, crying, wailing. And Nate said, what? He finally realized it wasn't related to the cheese or anything. He said, what's going on? So finally he got out of her midst. I bit my tongue. I bit my tongue. Yeah, she'd hold her tongue out. And then Nate starts, you know, kind of laughing, comforting her a little bit. And she goes, four-year-old, quit laughing at me. It's not funny. I told Nate he probably scarred her for life. She'll be talking about it on some platform 50 years from that moment when her dad laughed when she bit her tongue. It's not funny. But, you know, for the truth of it is, if we all think about it, we can get in touch with something that happened as a very young child. And if you're remembering it, and you think, well, I wouldn't be thinking about it, Pastor, unless you mentioned it today. But the fact is, we have them. And here's the thing that I'm getting to. Have you dealt with them, it, or are you willing to deal with it? Because that has so much impact on our life. I was trying to come up with the first time I got hurt. I remember some stories from last week. But I was thinking about how much my older two brothers bullied me when I was young and little, and I was much smaller than they were. You know, I mean, they hurt me, and I'm here talking about it at 68. And I don't mean physically. I remember time, remember exactly where I was, Goshen, Indiana, at the parsonage, if you could call it that, where the parson lives, where the teens. Do you know what a parsonage is? It's where the parson lives. You know what a parson is? The pastor. Google it. Not now, later. But I remember when they came to me with I'm so gullible with a wonderful, is it the tablespoon that's bigger than a teaspoon? With a dripping spoonful of honey. I loved honey. And they carefully gave me the whole dose, only it was castor oil. I won't tell you the result of that. Or this time, this is a real life scarer. I remember where we were, Auburn, Indiana, the parsonage, and they dragged me head first through a fresh dog pile in the yard. And they knew what they were doing. I mean, you know, like face and hair and all. Mine is not a happy story, I'm telling you. It's been a tough life. The problem is that we all, and we can laugh at things like that, and we've all had things like that, but there are things that go down deep. And remember, last week we talked about the labels and that God wants to give you a new name and a new identity. And so we're following up with this today. So you may be within the sound of my voice today nursing a hurt. Maybe it's based on a misunderstanding, a miscommunication, misinformation. I mean, it could have happened a long time ago. It might have happened recently. It might be happening now. But I know this, if I know anything, that these kind of things drive a wedge and create relational distance. Not only this way, but this way. Huh? And I'm convinced that a lot of times strained relationships this way affect this and vice versa. And these kind of things can last for generations. The true stories I've heard of as a year, and I've accumulated as a pastor. I mean, I remember somebody telling me that a father and his son didn't speak for 40 years because the father and son were washing their car and the son squirted him on a rather chilly day with blasting with a hose, and his dad didn't talk to him for 40 years. Isn't that sad? I can remember another thing, and I've told you nearly every story I can think of in all these years that I've served here, but I remember another man, he wanted their kids to pick up cigarettes for him they were crossing state line and wanted them to get, things were cheaper, there weren't tax, and they didn't feel good about it. They're trying to get him to quit smoking in the first place. They didn't do it. So he got mad, and for years, he collected their Christmas gifts beside his easy chair. I can still see the stack. He would not open them because he wanted them to know how hurt and upset he was that they wouldn't bring him cigarettes. Those are such small things. And those things may pale in comparison to what you're dealing with today, but you know what's there. I don't believe for a second that time necessarily heals all wounds, because they can lie dormant and seemingly buried until something springs to life, and some unexpected moment, an unguarded moment, something triggers that memory. And a rush of negative feelings rise up, or emotions rise up, and because it may well be that an issue hasn't been dealt with. I'm not saying it hasn't, but I'm just saying think about it. Emotional trigger points in the present that relate to something that happened in the past. There are places that Dixie and I don't particularly enjoy going much anymore, although life wasn't bad, but in the midst of all of our marital crisis that we went through in the 80s, most of you know that by now. We had new families that don't. Our testimony's online. We were actually divorced from one another in the 80s, and God has done an amazing thing and all of that, and healing and forgiveness flowing both directions. But, and it's online. You can check it out. Now, some of you are, I can't believe this. You're the pastor. Yes, I am. Yes, we are. But there are still some places we don't necessarily like to go and hang out because it can trigger things that were in the past, even though they're forgiven. So, whatever and whoever it may be, and you know what I've decided is, there are very few whatevers that hurt us. There's always a whoever. It's always connected with a person. You know, you're not holding a grudge. You're not unforgiving to your pet, probably, or some inanimate object, but there's a person. I don't know what it is, but God wants you to deal with it because His grace and power can make you new. So it could be something in the distant past. It could be something future. It could be something that's happening now. You could stash this away because of something you may face in time to come. But I believe that God can do something in a moment and begin a healing process right here today if you'll come into agreement with His word. A lot of things that I preach and teach, I would say that they're preceded by the need to come into a relationship with God. I'm not sure it's even possible to forgive without God's grace. Without coming to a relationship to the cross. And by the way, we move the cross from time to time, and people get alarmed and think we don't believe in the cross anymore. But you know what I discovered? We leave it one place forever. You get used to it being there. So we moved it to there. Now we moved it there. Look for it, because it's going to be here somewhere. Okay? It's going to be here somewhere. Don't be dismayed. But my brain is going about 100 miles an hour today for some reason. But whatever it is, how distant, whatever, the truth is this, that God has the power to touch you and to set you free. Yes. And forgiveness is we think it's about some other person, so they have to have the right frame of mind, have to say the right words, but that's not it. You don't really do it for them, you do it for you. Right. Really do. The stories that I heard just between services today, this touched a nerve in first service, and people were telling me forgiveness stories galore, some that need to take place and some that have happened with tears. That's because this is real world and real life stuff I'm talking about, is it not? So this topic, there are topics that I get to that often seem to trigger defensiveness because We always have people that are legitimately hurting. And I am not minimizing, even a story I'll end with today, I'm not minimizing what you've been through. This is not a message of condemnation because God's not against us. He's for us. Do we believe God's word is true? Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe from cover to cover it's true? We do. It's hard to put God's word into practice in this area of our lives. And I think one of the reasons is because we bring somebody else into that circle. And it's not about somebody else. It's between us and God, between His Holy Spirit and us. But I'm not minimizing your hurt. I promise I'm not. I may or may know something about it. But I do hear things like this. Pastor, you don't know what someone did to me or to someone I love. I was listening to a podcast where Carrie Newhoff was interviewing Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a reporter in Chicago. He was an atheist trying to disprove God, but in his journey to disprove the resurrection, he was convicted and he came to faith. When his wife got saved, he was ready to divorce her, seriously thought he'd talk her out of it because of his brilliant mind, but she lived it in front of him. He couldn't dismiss it. His daughter came to faith and invited him to Jesus, and he came. He was said, I agree with, was it C.S. Lewis who said, I was surprised by joy. I think that was the line. But he said, of all things written about it, and by the way, he's got a great book out called Is God Real? And he has three main points in there. Builds a phenomenal book for people that struggle with issues of faith. They may be agnostic, they may be atheist or whatever. But he said, by far, off the charts, of all the people I talk to and interview, they come back to this common thing. Why are you an atheist? They say, because when I was a kid, I prayed for my dad, my mom, or somebody dear, near and dear. God didn't do what I asked him to do. Therefore, there must not be a God. Because they say, how could a loving God allow this to happen? Because we believe that God has all power and can do anything. So if he didn't hear my prayer and he didn't do that for me, then I'm not going to believe him. He said, without every single time, that's the root. Think about it. I could never forgive them, Pastor, after what they did. I've walked with many people through many things through these many years, and I'll say again, hurts are real, they're unthinkable, they're horrible, many of them. But as difficult as it may be to forgive someone who hurt you, the most difficult thing to forgive is often when someone hurts somebody you love, somebody innocent. So I'm praying that God, by His presence and power, will strike a chord and help us to face and deal with it biblically, whatever the case may be. There's nothing excluded. Nothing excluded. The Bible says very clearly, familiar with the verse, what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. And that includes this topic today. But I believe by choice, by faith, we can choose to forgive and release. And it can give us a new sense of freedom in life that we haven't known, because sometimes we're not even aware of what we're carrying behind us. So, two things I want to hit before I finish today. I want to talk about a little bit about why forgive, just some very brief points. And then I want to talk about how to forgive. Because I think a lot of us, we're trapped and stuck and we don't know where to start. We don't know where the loose end is that we can pick up. But the first one I would say, why forgive? Why in the world, Pastor, would I choose to forgive somebody that hurt so deeply? Because they're not even sorry for what they did to me or someone I love. And they act now, they have the audacity to act like nothing ever happened, or they even died and they never made things right. So what good would it do to forgive? Because it's, I'll say it again, it's not about them, it's about you and your relationship with God. Are you tracking with me out there?
Yeah.
Look at Hebrews 12:14. Is that thunder I hear? Okay, I thought we were having feedback or something. I was listening for a speaker rumbling. Hebrews 12:14. Listen to the word. Work at living in peace. How many of you know this forgiveness thing? It's hard work. Would you agree with me? I mean, it requires effort. It's not automatic. You can't do what God does, but you've got to initiate it by saying yes to Him. With everyone. Oh, I wish those words weren't in it. Work at living at peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. That doesn't mean that we're works-oriented, that earn our way to heaven. It just means that it's hard work to live in that posture of surrender. Agreed? To make our lives a living sacrifice before holy God. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Next verse, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. In other words, by your unforgiveness and bitterness, don't keep God's grace at bay from somebody else you care about. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up and to trouble you and corrupt many. Years ago in the old church, I was talking about a bitter root of unforgiveness, and I had somebody get me a nasty plant, and I put it in a garbage bag and got it out. I mean, it was a nasty, nasty root, and I just held it up. And people, many people that were there still remember to that day, because I said, if that's unforgiveness, if that represents unforgiveness, that's taking up God's space in your heart and life. I thought about it. They were tearing up a line of shrubs over here that had been here since the church was built in 2006 when we finished it, and they were taking some of these bushes out. You can't believe the root structures and some of the, and what it took to get it out of there. And I thought, boy, isn't that true? I thought about bringing one of those whole bushes in here and just saying, you know, take a clue from this. Do you think it looks any better if it's in your heart? And I found this interesting, too. The poisonous root of bitterness grows up. It says to trouble you. Well, of course, it takes up God's space. But then what it says, corrupt many. In other words, if we're not dealing with the issue of forgiveness when God's Spirit's talking to us, it's not going to only harm you. It's going to corrupt others who are watching your life. It's going to become a stumbling block to people, possibly, who are watching your life. Again, what's the danger? It takes up valuable God space in our hearts and becomes a spiritually limiting factor, I believe. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5. I think, and I often say, I use a portion of this passage for most weddings that I do, but I think we read this in the wrong context because we think about this is what we are to do, but this is what God's love in us and through us does, okay? I want you to think about this context, and here's what it says, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. God's love in us is. We're not, but he is, and when his love is flowing to us and through us and in us, it makes a difference. Is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. This is a tough one. Is not irritable. Ooh. But here's the last phrase, and keeps no record of wrong. Bitterness, unforgiveness, keeps a detailed record of wrong, and you're not ashamed to tell just about anybody to listen about it, what it is. I wrote down that bitterness keeps detailed records of being wounded. And it puts a hitch in your spiritual get-along, if you will, that doesn't wear well over time. It's just like bad knees lead to bad hips, and bad hips lead to bad backs, etc. All over time, it impacts and messes up many things. It eats away at your insides and damages relationships. Once again, Godward and peopleward. No matter how seemingly small it may be, two things about that before we get to the how. I've alluded to it, but I'll say it again. Who does unforgiveness hurt? Me, you. It hurts you. Let's go to Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, I thought you were really sincere, you had to kneel. Well, I'm all for kneeling and altars, but this said when you stand, I'm sure that was a cultural thing that he's referring to in that day and time, but if you have anything against anyone, anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And I've got news for you, regardless of your theology, you never get over trespassing. You hear? Never. We never get too big, too spiritually mature to make forgiveness. Father, forgive me as a part of our prayer life. Repentance, it's a humbling factor. Next verse says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This isn't about anybody else. This is about you and God. It's about me and God through the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. I've seen this quoted, I don't know who originated, over and over again, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping it will kill another person. It is deadly, but it'll destroy you and yours. Why in the world choose to hold on to a grudge, something that happened, and unforgiveness, when the only thing it can do is destroy you? And it doesn't get better over time because you can get a small wound, but what's the real problem? And even a splinter or something, before long you have red streaks up your arm. I mean, the possibility is getting infected. And that's exactly what unforgiveness does. It infects us. Yeah. And others. But could I remind you of something else? Not only does forgiveness hurt you, it hurts me. Unforgiveness, I should say. But I have to realize this, and I just said it, you never get over needing forgiveness. And we should never get over being grateful for being forgiven by God if we've come into relationship with Him. We've got to choose and make that choice over and over again to live in forgiveness, because we've got to navigate this ever-bending road of life. We'll need the forgiveness of God and others repeatedly. And I don't care, because we never get over being human, do we? And neither does anybody else. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse, the Holy Spirit has prompted you, but you justify it and you rationalize it. If you refuse to forgive others when the Holy Spirit talks to you about, the Bible says the Father will not forgive you of your sins. I mean, you've got to take the first step. Did you know that many times other people's obedience will be initiated by yours? Did you know that? I've seen it. I've seen it over the years. I've seen a single person, a parent, come to Christ in a family, and I've seen the family come into the kingdom like dominoes. I've seen teenagers be the first to step out, step in, and have a relationship with Jesus, and I've seen their families, entire families. When we were at Columbus Shepherd a few months ago now, one of the guys, and Jay just told me when he was here, Jay and Jane, that Jason Courtney is now his executive pastor, executive director there for the whole thing. He was a kid that came and played basketball, and I coached at Westside Christian School. I forget what grade. Nobody came to church. I mean, he might have come to Christian school, but Jason found the Lord, and because of that, his parents found the Lord, and his grandparents found the Lord, and now he was telling me of all the people that have come to faith, but it all started with a young teenager. Don't ever misunderestimate. That's why we've got to create God's space so He can show up and shine on in our lives and not clutter it up with junk that we're holding on to. Got that? Yeah. I used to say, when I started out years ago, more than I can count now, that parents used to bring their kids and grands to church, to grandparents, but now it's kids bring their parents and families to Christ and to the church. Did you know that's true? You all have incredible influence possibilities. Jesus made an even stronger case for this principle, like we need forgiveness in this, in Matthew 18. And I won't read it all, I'll just summarize it. You remember there was a man had a great debt to his master. The master forgave it. I mean, and it was huge. And then he turned right around, this servant, forgiven servant, and he had a grudge and would not forgive and cancel the debt of somebody that owed him just peanuts in comparison. And you know what the king called him? He said, "Away from me, you evil servant." He said, "I'm going to lock you up until you can pay this debt. You pleaded with me. Shouldn't have you had mercy and forgiveness on others?" And he says in the final verse, verse 35 of Matthew 18, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." That's when the Holy... Now, I don't want you to go digging around a graveyard today. That's not it. That's not my job. That's not your job. That's where we get into spiritual deep weeds. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show you. And even while I'm speaking today, there'll be a name. There'll be a situation that comes to mind. You just need to deal with that. You understand? And it's not even that. It's a larger principle, just to live in obedience to God's word. So we don't have to live in fear and condemnation. Oh, no, what did I do? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You have to trust the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's the one that will prompt you in matters of forgiveness. He's so faithful. So don't live in fear. Well, finally is this. I'm going to give you 2 points. How do I forgive? I hear questions like that from people in a surprising way. I don't know that anything much surprises me much anymore after this many years, but there's a lot of people that they don't know how to forgive. I'm reminded of something I read a long time ago from Stephen Covey. He was talking about a father whose son was messing up in school, and he wasn't doing homework, wouldn't turn it in, and his boy came home, "I hate school, I hate the teacher, I hate this, hate that," and the father kept digging, and he finally found out that the boy didn't know what, and it came out this, he said, "I don't know how, and it's too hard." Do you know that's where a lot of us are living today? The reason we haven't taken a step of forgiveness by God's grace is because we don't know how, and it's too hard. Work at living in peace. I'm not suggesting something that's easy. The hardest thing is to come to the point, to a decision point, where you say, "I'm going to be obedient. Holy Spirit, you've spoken to me. You've given me a Holy Spirit prompt. Now I'm going to step into that," and it always leads to action. It starts with a declaration of a heart. So I'm going to give you 2 simple ways that I know of from God's word. The first is choose, make a choice. I'm talking about how to forgive and to enter this difficult process. Decide, declare that you're going to pray for them. What? What? Oh, yeah. Lord, you know this horrible person that's hurt me, and I pray the next storm, like outside, you'd strike them with a lightning bolt. I don't want you to kill them, but I want you to make them suffer till they come to the point where they're willing to ask for forgiveness. No. No. The Bible says clearly in Romans and other references as well, pray for those who persecute you. No message could be any clearer. I think that's a phrase from a song, is it not? Now, some of you are going to try to figure out what song that was. I know. And not, dear God, get them. Give them what they deserve. What did Jesus say in Luke 23? When he was dying and paying for this kind of forgiveness that we're to allow to flow freely through our lives. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I'm going to tell you, when people especially are under the control of sin, I'm not sure they know what they're doing. The problem is when people that should know better and profess Christ hurt us, and that's when it becomes really an issue because they should know better. Agreed? Jesus set the forgiveness bar even higher when he prayed that prayer, but then in Matthew 5:43, he raised it again. You've heard it that the law says, love your neighbor, this is Jesus speaking, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, paraphrase, anybody can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. And that's not a negative, get them, God. And I think that's one of the things we have to remember. The reason we don't have to carry this unforgiveness and all, it's not minimizing what's happening or what's happened to you. It's leaving it in God's hands. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's going to take care of it in the end. That's why you should pray for them, because you don't want them to fall under God's wrath, to be separated from him eternally. Pray for them. In the Roman day, did you know that hate was tolerable and expected, and they bowed and worshiped the God of revenge? Jewish law taught, of course, Old Testament, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, a life for life. But Jesus said, no, there's a new day. It's called grace. Love your enemies and pray for them. What? Oh, ouch. Yes, I believe the Bible, but I can't accept this. No, no, no. This command goes against the grain. Listen, of your feelings most times. But I believe by the Holy Spirit's power working in us that we can come to the place where we want to, and our want to has nothing to do with whether or not we feel like it. Some of you have to think about that. I talk about that often because I believe there's such a difference. I believe that right actions and decisions tend to impact our feelings over time. And God wants us, he wants you, he wants all of us to do the right thing. And I found this to be true, have you, that many times feelings come along as the lag but not the lead. When you do right, you may not feel like it, but somewhere along the line, you'll be glad you did. Praying for others will begin to create a holy want to in your heart. Maybe quite difficult, maybe the hardest spiritual discipline you've ever entered into, because the hurt and pain are real. But when you start to do that, when you make a declaration of faith and you step in that direction, I want to tell you, God will meet you there, and he'll start doing a work in you. I can't say about them. Begin with the decision to forgive and let your first step be prayer. Simple enough, isn't it? Oh, hard to do with the right attitude. I'll close with the story here in a moment. The second simply is this, forgive as forgiven. The Bible commands that we forgive others as we have been forgiven by God. And all Jesus followers qualify for sure. I mean, we have been forgiven so much. If you've said yes to Jesus, your sins are under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Never get over it. Galatians 3:13 speaks to it. Make allowance for each other's faults or humanity or whatever. And forgive anyone who offends you. There's that word again. Anyone. Circle it who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. What I've determined after all these years is people forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people, forgive. How practical, not a suggestion, a command. For all who have said yes to Jesus and entered into a relationship with him, because God freely, completely forgives all who ask. Do we believe that? No matter what. This can be tough. Again, we never get over being human. That's not an excuse, it's a reality. We always have and will demonstrate faults in our lives. And we can all be tough to love and forgive at times. Come on, look in the mirror. You know it's true. But Jesus said in Matthew 18:21, when Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone? I mean, Peter knew, at least he was humble. He knew he's probably going to open his mouth and say something silly again and get himself in trouble. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I mean, come on. Have you ever forgiven? By the third time, you're done. No, Jesus said, not seven times. 70 times seven. What does that mean? I've got to count it. How many? Do your calculation. How many? No, it means you never leave the posture of forgiveness. You live in it. You walk in it. Jesus is commanding to live in that constant posture of forgiveness, because it never ends. It never stops flowing. Keep on forgiving. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you freely. Now, hear me. When you forgive, that doesn't mean relationships are always restored to the level they were. Sometimes you forgive and there has to be distance for safety's sake, 100% for that. So don't go on a rabbit trail about that. That's a given. But still, you can't let that thing infect you and yours. I want to say it again. The spiritual decisions we make, you all, are not just about us. It's about our marriage, about our families, about our kids, about our grands. It's about the legacy that we leave, the tracks that we leave. The forgiven by God forgive others. Well, I don't have time for this story, but I'm going to do it anyway, because this story tells, it wraps up all the things I've been trying to teach today. And I may have told you this before. It's a true story about a brother who dearly loved his sister. You would know it, because how many of us know in our family, they bicker so much, you're not sure they love each other, but they do. And you let somebody else act out against a brother or sister, and this guy, he was ready to defend his sister at the drop of a hat. I mean, he was protective of her when it came to how others treated her. And in the course of life, after he had left home for college, he found out that she had been tragically, severely, and repeatedly abused by a teacher starting when she was six. And the problem was, he knew the man and he hated him. He was seething with anger and with a passion. He wanted revenge and he wanted to see that guy suffer for what he had done. He regularly, every chance he got, nourished that hatred and fed it and deepened his heart. And then, of all things, he met Jesus at a low point in his life, and he became a devoted follower of him. And wouldn't you know that shortly thereafter, his pastor, a wily, wise man of God, preached on Matthew 6:14-15, and that's the passage that teaches about practicing forgiveness. At that time, he began convicted by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't convicted about it before, he felt justified, but he began to be convicted, and slowly but surely, his heart began to get softer. And he began to pray begrudgingly and judgmentally for this abusive teacher. Some examples maybe that I gave earlier. Then he transitioned a little while as he matured. He started asking God to do something in his life. I mean, that's a safe prayer. God, you know all things, so do. In other words, that's another form of getting God. Do what you're going to do to him. Just do something. Whatever you want, God. And then it turned into, Lord, please do something significant in this man's life. He kind of left it open-ended, and finally he got to the place where he was convicted by the Holy Spirit that he needed to pray for God's blessing in this man's life. And he didn't feel like it when he prayed it at first, but he believed that's what God's Spirit wanted him to pray. Well, it so happened that their family reunited at Christmas time in the midst of this unfolding story that came out. And they had a family meeting over Christmas break. And the family, individually, but as a family, they came to a conclusion and said, we're going to choose as a family to forgive and release this man, because it's messing us up holding on to this anger and hurt. Being a new on fire Christian, this young man decided to write this man a letter. So he did that, and he placed it in an envelope and a stamp on it. He wrote that the whole family had known what he had done to their daughter and sister and many others probably too, and he said that their whole family had been so deeply hurt and distraught over it, but because of the love and grace of Jesus, having been forgiven much, they were choosing in solidarity to forgive and to release him. He went on to summarize in that letter the good news of Jesus about what his death on the cross and what his resurrection meant and what it provided. And he wrote that no matter what he had done, if he would call out on Jesus and ask for forgiveness, he would be forgiven. Do we believe in that kind of grace? He closed the letter with a prayer of confession, repentance, and declaration. With great emotion, he dropped that letter in the mailbox, and he said, I immediately felt a relief. He said, I thought that was the end of it, but he said, I knew I was obedient when I dropped that letter in the mailbox. Through strange, the next two events that I closed with were just unlikely to happen, but this man encountered a hospice care worker that he had written a letter to at the end of, and who read this letter to him. And the nurse read the entire letter out loud. The man couldn't read it. And at the point, the man began to break down and he began to weep and cry as she read the letter. And he asked her to reread the prayer at the end of the letter. And he said that he needed to pray that prayer with tears, and he did. And through another even stranger set of circumstances, the young man met this nurse, and she discreetly told him the story of this man. And as hard as it was for the family to choose the path of forgiveness, their lives took a new direction thereafter because God had set prisoners free, beginning with them. What an unlikely story. By the way, back to where we began, the little girl who had been so horribly abused grew up to marry, have four children. To this day, they have a solid, God-loving family, and she has opportunities now to help others go through, all the way through, and recover from similar things that she endured. She forgave, and that sin against her that was so graphic, so horrible, and that no longer held power and sway over her. How many know that's a God thing? That's a God thing. Decide you want to, and then act. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you can, quietly as we conclude today. And like I say often, I rarely pass up an opportunity to say, this begins with a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know him today, that's the first step you need to take. Come into a relationship with him. And again, I'm suggesting that you don't go trying to think of some horrible thing. Allow the Holy Spirit who is in you, if you're a believer, to talk to you, to point out some action step. But make that that declaration in your heart and life today. I am choosing. I want to forgive. I may not feel like it, but I want to. I'm going to move in that direction. And then palms up, say, Holy Spirit, what's the act you want me to take? There may be something that needs to happen in this room or the way out or this afternoon, but I'm praying that God's Spirit will continue to talk to our heart about the freedom that is ours through the forgiveness of Jesus and the reception, the receiving it. Father, thank you. You've helped me today to proclaim a truth that is simple, but yet it impacts all of us. It impacts all of us. And may we, as we even listen to the rainstorm on a metal roof, just remember that your mercies and grace are new everywhere. It just rains down from heaven above. It never ends. It just keeps raining down and washing away sin and stain and bitterness and all those things as you make us new. So I pray that every heart would receive this truth and say, there's no exceptions. I'm not an exception, but I need to take the step and do the same thing so that I can live a life of freedom. Holy Spirit, reveal any bitter root that may be growing, holding on to, and may we take action steps, beginning with a love relationship with you, beginning with a confession, a repentance if necessary, to say, I'm going to do what your Spirit's inspired me to do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Let's sing a song.